Would someone please read from 5 to the end of verse 8? Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord.
And please just read in chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.
I'll now to a third scripture, please, Jeffrey. In chapter 10, verses 8 and 9.
Exodus chapter 10, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you.
Thank you.
One more verse, please. Let us turn over to Luke's Gospel. Chapter 20. I'll just read part of verse 34. You'll find this world. And then in verse 35, that world and the resurrection from among the dead. This world and that world. I have a heavy message tonight. And I'm looking to the Lord and the prayers of the brethren that we might consider together the compromises of Pharaoh. I love that verse in Luke 20. This world and that world at the resurrection. You may remember the incident in our Blessed Lord's life. It's in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians surrounded him. They all had their prepared message. They thought they'd caught the Lord on the horns of a dilemma. And you can almost see a reflection in the New Testament of the gallows which Haman erected, 50 cubits high. They thought they'd hang the Lord on their gallows. And as happened with Haman, they hanged themselves. And I love that little touch at the end of Matthew 22. No man durst ask him any more questions. A lovely touch, I suggest, to see the Lord in action. What's on my heart tonight is to consider again what God has had in mind for you and for me. To take us out of this world and transport us into his world. Those familiar with the types will know how often we've connected Egypt with the world, as we know it, and Canaan with the promised land. And the verses were read in chapter 6 of Exodus to show God's fixed intention to take us from this world and take us into his world. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And how we delight in singing hymns such as we've sung at the commencement of this meeting. There will not fail any good word of all that God has promised. The world as we know it has a God and a prince. And we should never underestimate the power and the forces which are ranged against you and me. The world as a system under the domination of Satan is enlarged for us, and we're indebted to some of our older brothers in connection with this. We see features of the world as we consider certain of the countries and cities in Old Testament times. The first one would be Egypt. Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, are actually spoken of clearly in Scripture. And we have to acknowledge that in this world there are many pleasures which are available to us. all under the domination of Satan and can be a snare to us. Someone was telling me the other day that on the television there are 30 different channels. Well, I take their word for it. But the devil caters for anything that we might fancy in the television. That's just one of the pleasures of the world. Some of us who know our hearts well enough wouldn't brisk ourselves with such a tool. But there are other pictures of the world, and the next one that comes to mind is Tyre. And I suppose we can connect Tyre with commerce. Business is good fun, so someone has said, and there's a fascination about business. And if you get into it, it becomes an all-absorbing fascination. Tyre. But then there's Rome, which I suppose would speak of the political world, and however anybody could dream of having an affection for politics, I fail to understand. To govern men in an unmanageable situation, but still it seems to be attractive to some. And then there's Babylon. Well, Babylon is religion without Christ. And this is also a great tool in the hands of Satan. And there's Greece. The pleasures of the mind and how fascinating philosophy can be, as we've been reminded in recent days. And we shouldn't overlook Sodom and Gomorrah, which is another feature of the world in its grosser aspects. The devil has plenty of ploys to engage you and me, and how he delights to occupy us with that which is coming under God's judgment. And tonight, I thought we might just consider the wonderful devotion of Moses to the I wills of the sixth chapter of Exodus. God is going to take us out of this realm and put us into his own realm. And in that wonderful passage in the 10th chapter of Exodus, we find what I believe may very well be the ambitions of many here. We've had already in the 5th chapter God's intention to bring his people out to celebrate a feast in the wilderness. And here we get the question, who will go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. We shall have a feast to Jehovah. Now, which of us wouldn't fain claim an ambition like that? We not only want to go ourselves, but our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds, not a hoof left behind. Isn't that the ambition of many? How often this has been laid before the Lord in prayer, especially for our younger people. But don't we have to recognize, sadly, that the enemy has been very successful, and he's somehow or other either blurred the vision or come up
with some other hindrance. And instead of a full, wholehearted response, our hearts have been broken in respect of those, especially perhaps those of our loved ones, who have not followed in the way. So I thought tonight we might just consider briefly the compromises of Pharaoh. I only can touch upon it very briefly, because this is a heavy message to handle and searches us all out. We find that Pharaoh has got suggestions to make. We know that God put his hand on Egypt, and there's a very useful comment made by one of the commentators that the plagues in Egypt, plagues for the Egyptians, are signs for the people of God. If we keep our eyes open, we can see in these 10 plagues what God has in mind in relation to this world. Divided up into 3 sections, aren't they? Death, frogs, gnats. And in the 2nd section, horse flies, murrain, boils. And in the 3rd section, sadly my mind fails me, but I'll tell you in a minute, you get hail, locusts and darkness. And you can see how everything's moving on to the day when God will judge Egypt in the firstborn. Let none of us be in the slightest doubt about this, that as the wickedness of man increases by the day, and how conscious we are of it, especially some of us who are older, horrified to think of things going on today. The time is coming, and it may be very, very soon, when judgment is going to sweep this earth and he will clear the way for that wonderful rain. We've been singing of it. Not only the world to come, but the eternal state. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has made headstone of the corner. And very, very shortly, we're going to see introduced into this poor world not only what God has wrought in the midst of all the present sadness, but himself, central, the man of joy, able to lead us into the presence of the Father. This poor world delivered from the curse, and Israel blessed, and the nations. That's what's in store. Let us look a little bit at Pharaoh's compromises. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 25, you find after certain judgments have fallen upon Egypt, Pharaoh begins to realize he'll have to do something about it. And he says, go sacrifice to your God. Where? In the land. Now that's a long way removed from what God had said at the beginning. He had said, a 3 days journey into the wilderness. Death and resurrection. 3 days. And any religion that doesn't have central in it the work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, I'm afraid will degenerate into a worship that's in the land. And how sad it is to see that there is such success in the realm of that which professes the name of God. The world has come in I know Darby put it this way, didn't he? It's not the church in the world. He says the church is the world. Serious matter. So the first proposition is, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Well, the next one in verse 28 is, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to Jehovah in the wilderness, only go not very far away. In other words, a little bit of Christ, but a good deal of the world. That's the second compromise. When you turn over to chapter 10, verse 10, Pharaoh said, let Jehovah be so with you, as I let you go and your little ones, see that evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve Jehovah, for it is that ye have desired. In other words, it's all right for the men. It's all right for the grown-ups, not the little ones. And how many a heart is broken. And if you come to the prayer meeting, how often the prayers arise for the little ones. Growing up in a world like this, I sometimes think the dear folk in Port Seton don't know what it's like to be in an inner city. Things are pretty bad up here, but they're infinitely worse in the inner cities. And the pathway of Christian children is increasingly difficult. I know a dear brother of mine in Germany. He found that his daughter was the only one who had a skirt on, all the rest were in trousers. And for the boys, it's no much easier. Earrings. Extraordinary. Peer pressure. And to mention drugs, you know. Next to the school years, I think the worst possible is the first year at the university. And this idea of children getting as far away from home when they go to university, it's frightening. Another dear friend of mine in Germany says, you can take up any subject you like, provided it's at the local university. He was determined his boys would be in the shelter of home. The temptations for our younger people and at the university age, they scarcely bear thinking about. Go ye that are men and serve Jehovah. And they were driven from his presence. And there's one more in verse 24 of the 10th chapter. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve Jehovah, only let your flocks and your herds remain. Let your little ones also go with you. It's a triumph if we can get the flocks and the herds out of the hand of the God of this world. I learnt before I came amongst brethren what it was to tithe my income. I found amongst brethren that some of the things I learnt before I came amongst brethren, very precious truths, were practiced by others, but not in our meeting. The quiet time, the matter of witnessing to others. These things were commonly taught at the Christian unions before I came into the meetings. But I wonder now sometimes, in this day of relevant affluence, are we holding what we possess for the Lord? It opened up one of the most valuable experiences we can have. Have our eyes open to see where there's need. And that's not easy. And to be able to meet it is one of the greatest joys you can have when there's sometimes little opportunity, little outlet for our activities. Let's put our flocks and our herds into the hand of the Lord. Dr. Wilson used to say, well, I've entered into a covenant with God. I'll look after his affairs, and he'll look after mine. And I think some of us prove that in a way that's absolutely astonishing. Let's make sure that we go along with a wholehearted commitment of Moses and not be held up by these compromises of Pharaoh. You know, what's set before us in the Christian pathway isn't just a drab affair, no. We read of life more abundant. And what more abundant life could we have than to walk arm in arm with the Saviour? I think this has been our burden this week. Christ is all. Maybe all more and more to us. And what a satisfying portion to have himself, because when we get home to the glory, it'll be very much a continuation of what we've got now. Our dear brother R.K. Campbell, we got to know fairly well, in his meeting in America, and had a particularly happy morning meeting. He looked round and said, why, this is exactly what it's like, going to be like, when we're in heaven. And I think, beloved brethren, some of you who are older will be able to remember times that were just exactly like that. May the Lord restore to us those times so that we get a proper estimation of what's really worthwhile, and we'll find it not in the domain of Pharaoh's world with all its attractions, but in the company of the Son of God, as the Spirit graciously opens our eyes increasingly to see the beauties that are in him. Now, as I say, it's a heavy word, it searches us all out, but may we be in point of fact more wholehearted and committed in the realization that our God is a rewarding God, and his rewards are amazing, beyond words to describe.